Evening, brethren. Good to see you again and continue in our series on the Gospel with you. Tonight we're turning to 2 Thessalonians on chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading first 12 verses, the whole chapter. 1-12. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and of and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Lord will bless his inspired word. We've been looking at the gospel for a number of messages now over quite a time. Last week we looked at the reason for the gospel, why God has revealed the gospel in the scriptures, because of the sin of sinners, because God is righteous in judging sinners, because God desires to show mercy and grace and forgiveness towards sinners, and he wants to give them a pardon. We know from our studies that all men and women are sinners, and our sins can be forgiven when we repent and put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is salvation that sets us free from sin in the sense of its consequences, and we live life in a different kingdom. Tonight I want to ask the question and answer it from the Bible as we bring this series to a bit of a close, or maybe one more message, I'm not sure, but the question is this: what are the consequences of rejecting the gospel? We've looked at the gospel, but what are the consequences for rejecting it? If God in his mercy sent his Son to die for sinners, and if God in his mercy calls sinners to repentance, And if God in his mercy and in his justice actually shed the blood of his own Son for sinners, then surely sinners are without excuse. What will be the consequences for those who reject the gospel? Or as it is put so eloquently in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 29, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What must be the consequences for anyone when God says to them, you can be saved from your sins by my grace through faith in my Son, and I'm going to give it all to you as a gift, not by works at all. What must be the consequence for a person who is a sinner who refuses that offer? Well, whatever the consequences are, there's one thing we can be absolutely certain of. The person has brought the consequences down upon their own head. It's nobody's fault but their own. What are the consequences for rejecting the gospel? The first thing I want to say is this tonight. The first consequence for rejecting the gospel of God is this. Number one, you will have no peace. You will have no peace in your life. You will have no peace in your conscience. Jesus Christ says in John 14:27 to his disciples before he was crucified and buried and rose again up to heaven, he says to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Just Christians. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. You see, the world doesn't have peace. Peace only comes as a gift from Jesus Christ to us, to Christians. Jesus says, I give you peace. Christians are people that have peace. Now, you look at our society, you may say, if I was to go out and say, you don't have peace, many people in the world would laugh and they would say, we do have peace. We can go wherever we want and we are very relaxed about it, and that's all very well. But that's not how you measure peace, is it? Let's look at the society of our nation as a whole. As our nation has become more modernist, more atheistic, more pleasure-seeking, as our nation has moved away from God and the gospel and started to despise God and the gospel and become clever in their own eyes, note the difference in our nation. Tell me about the peace of the people of our nation. Tell me about the lack of stress that they have. Oh. They wouldn't be able to do it too well. Sure they wouldn't, from modern statistics. Tell me about the amount of people that are on antidepressant tablets in the UK in 2020. You want to tell me you've got peace without God? Why are there more people on antidepressant tablets than in any other year of the entire history of this nation? Because there is no peace in this nation. What about worry? And anxiety, clinical anxiety, the rate per proportion of the population is higher than at any time in the whole of history. in the Western world, in our nation. Rushing here and there, hurrying back and forward, turbulence, violence is at a higher rate than more than any other part of the whole of the history of the nation. All these things. This is true. These are facts. There is no peace. The peace in this nation has evaporated like the morning dew as she has turned away from God. Less peace now than ever. Let me give you a quote. The descent into the abyss of peace. The descent into the absence of peace has happened in conjunction with rejection of the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of atheism, immorality, and materialism. End of quote. And that's spot on. That's what our newspapers report. That is the truth about this nation. You reject the gospel and you will have no peace, says God. You see, it says in Isaiah chapter 57 and verses 20 and 21. In fact, let me read from verse 19 of Isaiah 57, verse 19. Listen to what God says. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. No peace. God the judge says there is no peace for those that are wicked. No peace of conscience. No peace about the future. None. If you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have one certainty in your life. And that one certain fact is this. Death. Nothing else is guaranteed. Without Jesus Christ, no wonder there's no peace. No wonder. People think they live a life of chance and fate. No wonder they have no peace. But the Christian has peace. The Christian has peace because he or she is in this world as a child of a sovereign God who has ordered their steps and protects them. And their future is certain and guaranteed. But if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll have no peace. That's the first consequence of rejecting the gospel. And we see it all around us. Suicides are the highest ever in our nation. There is no peace. But not only is the consequence of rejecting the gospel no peace, there's a second consequence, and that is this. If you reject the good news, there will be no forgiveness of sin. None. It says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. Responding to the gospel leads to forgiveness of sin. Refusal and rejection of the gospel obviously therefore leaves you unforgiven before God. Unforgiven. It is said of the Christian in Ephesians 4 and 32, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Not great. But that can't be said about anyone who rejects the gospel. Friend, a Christian can go to bed at night, whether it's a luxury bed or a board on the floor, it doesn't matter. We can go to bed at night and have peace when we put our head on the pillow. But where does that peace come from? Do we have peace because we think, I've got peace because I am a good boy? Not at all. Do we have peace because I am at peace because I'm better than that fellow there and that fellow there? No. No peace comes from that. Our peace as believers comes from this alone. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. That's it. Forgiveness of sins. And we can sleep well as Christians knowing that if I die before I wake, that God in heaven my soul will take. There's great peace in knowing forgiveness of sin. Do you know it? You will never know it if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. The consequences for rejecting the gospel. Number one, there will be no peace. Number two, there will be no forgiveness. Number three, there will be no righteousness in your account in the bank of heaven. No righteousness. Reject the gospel and you will not be justified with God if you reject the gospel. Justified. To be declared all right with God. To be declared righteous, not guilty. To be declared not guilty on the basis of Christ, even though you are guilty in and of yourself. Because Jesus Christ's perfection covers you. You see, sin costs. Every sin must be paid for. Every sin incurs a debt that will one day be called in. We've all got bank accounts, haven't we? Yeah. Well, you've all got bank accounts with God. You've got an account with God. A record with God. And your account in heaven is either heavily in debt for your sins, or it's full of righteousness, clear of debt and sin. Because when you are trusting in Jesus Christ, Jesus then transfers his perfect righteousness into your account. And from then on, you're not in debt for your sin, and you're not guilty of your sin. But if you reject the gospel, the only thing in your account is what you've put there. And there's none righteous, no, not one. If we reject the gospel, we will have no peace. But not only will we not have any peace, we won't have any forgiveness. Because Jesus Christ's righteousness and his sinlessness is not in our account if we reject the gospel. And at the judgment day, you will have to clear your debt by yourself if you reject the gospel. And the wages of sin is death. Being justified freely by his grace, Romans 3:24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you this question, is the righteousness of Christ deposited in your account? It's not if you reject the gospel. What happens if a man or woman rejects the gospel? Number one, no peace. Number two, no forgiveness. Number three, no righteousness in the account in heaven. Number four, if you reject the gospel, there'd be no hiding place when Christ comes back. No shelter when Jesus comes the second time as a judge. Let me read to you a little passage. Very short. Revelation 6. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains, and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? If you reject the gospel, you will have no hiding place when Jesus returns as a judge. No one will be brave then. There will be no big talkers then. From the greatest to the least, those that have rejected the gospel will be hiding in caves and rocks and mountains, crying out, "Cover me." Will you be among those crying out on that day, "Hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb"? You will be joining them if you've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. No hiding place. And also, fifthly, if you reject the gospel, there will be no pardon at the judgment. You'll be counted as guilty as charged. Guilty. See, God has a set of scales which he measures every man and every woman on for the guilt of their sin. And his scales are very accurate. The scales are the law of God. And Belshazzar, the most powerful man in the world at one time, heard these words: "Thou art weighed in the balance, and hast been found wanting." God is a set of scales, and in God's scales, all the world is guilty before God, Romans 3 and 19. Have you or I or anyone listening ever failed to keep God's law? Ever told a lie? Ever stolen a sweetie? Ever committed any wrongdoing? Of course you have. You're guilty before God of sin. In Revelation 20, at the great white throne of judgment, all those people that are gathered there, it says the books will be opened and the dead, those that are dead, will be judged by their works, their lack of obedience, their doings. The consequence of rejecting the gospel is there will be no pardon at the judgment seat but you'll be pronounced guilty as charged. And sixthly and lastly, before I draw to a conclusion, if you reject the gospel, there will be no heaven. There will only be hell. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 that they obeyed not the gospel. In other words, about people who didn't obey the gospel, they rejected the gospel. It says of them, they will be punished. They'll be punished who reject the gospel. When you ask the question, who'll be in heaven? Well, it tells us who'll be in heaven many times in the Bible. But it tells us in Revelation 21:24 that the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Unless you're saved, you will not be in heaven. You reject the gospel, and you'll be with the rich man in hell, according to Luke chapter 16. Let me conclude and apply, and then I'm going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again as I apply the thing. Let me conclude. What are the consequences of rejecting the gospel? I've given you six. Number one, reject the gospel and you have no peace. Two, no forgiveness. Three, no righteousness in your account in heaven's bank. Four, no hiding place when Jesus comes. Five, no pardon at the judgment seat. And sixthly, no heaven but hell. Is that what anyone would want? Let me tell you the position of those who reject the gospel, all just from one passage. Just from one passage now that summarizes it greatly. It's the one I read earlier. Listen to this. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians 1. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is the consequence of rejecting the gospel. Jesus shall come with his powerful angels, the mightiest of angels, but he will come in flaming fire at the end, at the last day. Why will he come? In this passage it tells us he is coming to take vengeance on those, and the word vengeance means revenge, avenge. It's a present active verb. He's coming to take vengeance on who? On those that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another present active tense verb. Those that are presently not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're rejecting it. And what will happen to these people? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, everlasting, without end, and it's an active verb, future tense. Their punishment will last forever. There it is in one passage. The consequences for rejecting the gospel. At the end of the world, the Lord will come in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who are actively rejecting the gospel. And they will most certainly, because they will be punished as an indicative statement of fact in the Greek, they will most certainly be punished with everlasting, never-ending destruction from God's presence and from his power. Dear me, what are the consequences for rejecting the gospel? You know what they are? They're more than any man or woman could bear. I ask you, all who are listening, don't reject the gospel. It is glorious. Accept it. Love the gospel. The free gift of grace. Forgiveness of sins. That when received and God gives it to you, you have peace. And forgiveness. And righteousness. A hiding place in the rock of ages. In the cleft of the rock. Pardon for sin. No more guilt. And heaven and not hell. All if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I urge you not to reject the good news, but to receive it. In northern France, there's a great big war memorial. More than one. I'm thinking of one in particular. Surrounded by graves of those who died in World War I. Specifically, the memorial I'm thinking of is for those who died in and around the Battle of the Somme in the Somme Valley. During the Battle of the Somme, 29,000 British soldiers died in the space of about 2 weeks. One battle. It was the biggest casualty report of the British Army for a battle in the whole of history. The war memorial is called the Thiefel War Memorial, and it's set in the middle of acres of land, and the land is filled with gravestones, all white gravestones, row upon row, all over the place. I was there when I was 11. That was the last time I was there. My daddy took me there. That didn't mean much to me then. What did happen was, when I seen all these gravestones, it dawned on me, dear me, how many people died in this battle. But in the middle of that great cemetery is this Thiefel Memorial. It's huge. The height of it, it's as high as the Belfast City Hall. And it's got a dome like that, and it's erected on four massive pillars. And the face of each pillar, each of the four sides, is covered in marble. And in the marble, in words about letters, probably about a couple of inches, inch and a half, by about 6 or 8 inches long, are people's names carved into the marble. And on that memorial are the names of the British and Commonwealth soldiers who died in World War I, but whose bodies were never found and they were never buried. They were blown to bits by ammunition or machine guns or whatever it is. 72,000 names. And we were there because my father's grandfather, his name's on one of the panels on that memorial. And my Auntie Anna, who was a faith mission pilgrim, was her daddy. And he was a heavy machine gunner, a Lewis machine gunner in World War I. And at the Battle of the Somme, when it first commenced, they charged across or walked across no man's land. The German machine guns opened up and the casualties were horrendous. So they called up the British machine gunners, the Lewis machine gunners, to try and cover the troops. And that's when my great-grandfather got killed. He was a married man. He had four children. He's from just below, I can't remember, Stewartstown, just below Cookstown. But my Auntie Anna, who lived till she was 96, she was only 3 or 4 years old the last time she seen her daddy. Indeed, when she was old, she said she can't really know if she remembered her own daddy. She vaguely remembers as a small child being in the arms of a man, looking up into his face, and he was dressed in an army uniform, and she thought that was her one memory of her father, and she thought that was him. But he never came back. And when he died, the mother gets the letter, you see, the wife. He died gloriously on the field of battle, on the deathbed. But what comfort is that? Really? To a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, what comfort is that? It's no comfort, is it, really? Their daddy's gone. The letter is good, but it doesn't give any comfort or any hope. When you see it, it's cold, you know. But I'm only telling you this because if you reject the gospel, there's no comfort and hope for you. There's no more comfort and hope for anyone who rejects the gospel than there is comfort and hope in a letter to a wee 3-year-old that tells her daddy's not coming. You see, you can't prosper and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no hope. None at all. There are consequences for rejecting the gospel. If I go and stick my finger in the fire, what will be the consequence? I'll get burnt. If I start eating chips every day for the next 10 years, what will be the consequence? I'm going to get fat and probably have a heart attack. There's consequences for every action, and there's consequences for rejecting the gospel. Please do not reject the gospel. Trust in the Lord, and you will have peace and hope and forgiveness. May the Lord bless you, and thanks for your attention, brethren.